I had just had some things on my heart that I wanted to share, and one thing that popped up was something I read online, and it was posed kind of as a question, but then it had some parts to it. Now, I want to work through that today and focus on maybe a couple things in particular, and you just have to bear with me to kind of work through these things this morning. So let's pray before we get started. Lord, I just thank you and I praise you for the opportunity to come here today, Lord, and to share your word and to share what it is that you're speaking to your people, Lord. And I just lift this message up to you. I lift up my voice to you that you would just cause me to say what it is that you would have me to say here this morning, Lord. And I just speak to these people here this morning, Lord, that, you know, that you would just direct them, Lord, and that you would speak into their hearts and guide them. And whatever it is that you've called them to do, Lord, give them strength, Lord. Make them courageous as they walk out their path with you, Lord. And I just thank you and I praise you in all things. Amen. So what I read was, it started out as this. If God is who he says he is, and he came into this world as a man to restore a relationship with you. If he is who he says he is, and he came into this world to restore a relationship with you, what does that mean? And so the first thing that comes up as far as, you know, who is God? The very first thing, he's the maker of heaven and earth, right? And so what does that mean for us? If he went through the effort and went through what it took to create the heaven and earth, I think that I can come out of that and say, then I think that I'm made here on purpose. You're made here on purpose. If he went through the effort to create the stars and the moon and the sun and all of the heavens and all of the earth, and he made us too, then he did that on purpose. And if we've been put on this earth on purpose and for a purpose, then I think there's some things that probably he'd like us to do while we're here. I think that has a whole lot more to do with what we're doing while we're here versus what we may do later on when we're no longer on this earth, right? So I'm a whole lot more concerned about what it is he'd like me to do here while I'm standing than later on. And so the first scripture that comes that I have this morning is Colossians 1:16. And Stephanie, I'll apologize right now. I'm terrible at keeping up with that or any of that. So you just do the best you can. So the first one, Colossians 1:16 says, "For in him all things were created, things in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or powers or rulers or authorities, all things have been created through him and for him." All things have been created for him and through him. So if the creation of my life has come through him, then I think a lot of the things that I may face in my life or you may face in your life, if they're going through the filter of God, then what shall I fear? Right? We just had a new HVAC system. Well, not new, but we had a new part put on our HVAC system. And so it's much more efficient than the part that was in it before because it was old. It was almost 15 years old. And so the guy that put it in for us, he said, you're going to have to change your filters more often with this system because it's going to filter so much better. And if you don't, then what happens is your filter gets all clogged up, messed up, and it doesn't run as efficiently as it should. So if we look at that in the same way, if everything we do is filtered through God, then can't we also say that if he needs to, maybe run us through a sieve a little bit every once in a while and take out some things maybe that shouldn't be there, that he may do that, right? You know, if he needs to add some things to us every once in a while, he has the ability to do that because he's our maker, right? We're here for a purpose. I appreciate that in the Lord because it takes a whole lot of pressure off my performance and off my abilities and off my what I see as faults, is off my weaknesses. You know what else it takes a lot of pressure off of is the fact that when I'm successful, then I immediately have that down spiral of, oh my goodness, but this worked, but will it ever work again? Will anything ever good happen again? I don't know. Does that happen to anybody else in the room? You know, you have a good success, but then you're like, well, I don't know. That happened one time, but I don't know if it can happen again. You know, I don't know if you can do that again, Lord, right? And so Jeremiah 29:11, that's very popular, and it says, for I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord, plans to prosper you and to not harm you, plans to give you hope and a future. And so I thank God for the future that he already has planned out for me. And I thank him that he allows me to walk out what I do in my life according to what his purpose is and for his glory. So he created heaven and earth on purpose. He created you on purpose, the people in your life on purpose. You have a purpose because his purpose in you is necessary for this world. There are people in your lives that need exactly what you have. Exactly. And if you haven't found those people yet, that's okay. Just keep being you, and you'll find those people that need exactly what you need or what you have. So the next thing, if God is who he says he is, what is he? He's our Redeemer. And if he is our Redeemer, then don't we have a hope? We have a hope in our lives. We have a hope in our purpose. We have a hope in the situations that we deal with every day. We have a hope for our family. We have a hope that our lives will become what it is that God is calling us to. So Proverbs 13 and 12 says, hope deferred makes the heart sick, but a longing fulfilled is a tree of life. I've always really liked that scripture. Not the hope deferred part, but I'm not much on that hope deferred. But you know, when we're hoping for something, when there's a promise to us, when there's a calling on us, when there's things that we know that God is calling us to do, Heather, I'll use you an example. This morning, you have two young children. You have a lot of hopes and plans for their future, right? There's things you want to see them grow up and do. You know, there's people in our lives that we can't wait to see what the Lord does in them. We can't wait to see what the Lord does in their lives, what he does with their talents and their gifts and all of those things. But until we see it, it's deferred. And so every time we're waiting and we're watching, it makes us a little sick because we're like, oh, come on already. Come on, you know. It's Christmas Eve, right? What is it going to be? What is it going to be? But that cracks me up because, you know, in the, you know, even when it's the Christmas thing, you know, when you're kids, you get the gifts for Christmas that are like the stuff that your parents have to put together, that you don't know that all the work they did. You don't know that they were up until like 3 a.m. putting your bike together. You just know that in the morning when you get up, you got a bike and you're so excited and it finally happened. But you don't know what the Lord is working on in the wee hours of the morning to build for you to have your hope fulfilled, right? And so we got to give him time to build the bike. We have to let him get the wheels on, get the chain going, because we don't want to get on a bike, then the chain flies off, right? Skin our faces and our noses and everything else. So, you know, we have to give the Lord the time to build those things in our lives. Because in that time, what happens is we come into a lot of maturity. We come into a lot more understanding. We come into to ourselves a little bit. You know, I can't imagine the things that, that you know, we deal with as adults later in life, dealing with that, you know, in my 20s, I'd be a basket case. I maybe still am, but you know, I think that we should thank the Lord for his timing, because even when we don't understand it, it's usually necessary. It's always necessary. So it says, because he is our Redeemer, he is the redemption of God. The relationship he fulfilled in us happened in the tree of life on Calvary. I never noticed that part about the scripture that says, but a longing fulfilled is a tree of life. When I think about a tree of life, I think about the garden. I think about what Jesus did. I think about the cross, what he did for us. That what happened on that cross gave us life. That was a tree of life. Not the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, not the tree that says, oh, well, you're good this day, but you're bad this day, and you did the right thing today, and you did the wrong thing tomorrow, and that's impossible to live up to, right? It's a constant, he loves me, he loves me not kind of scenario, and that isn't what he's called us to. Well, we were always created to be in a relationship with our Heavenly Father, but when the separation happened, when Adam and Eve fell in the garden, he made a way for our hope to be restored through Christ. If all our hope was restored there and then that hope of redemption is no longer deferred, it is redeemed. Our hope is no longer deferred, it is redeemed through Jesus. And while we may have struggles in our lives, and we may feel deferred sometimes, the fact that all of those things are completed before we ever even thought them in our own minds. And I thank God for that. So the next thing, if God is who he says he is, he's the beginning and the end. And so this scripture, first one, is 1 Corinthians 12, 9 through 12. But he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, I will boast all the more gladly about my weaknesses, so that Christ's power may rest on me. That is why, for Christ's sake, I delight in weaknesses and insults and hardships and persecutions and difficulties. For when I am weak, he is strong. Well, what does that have to do with the beginning and the end? And so I was looking at this, and I found something that I want to share with you this morning, and it's in Zechariah 2, 1 through 5. And it says, thanks, Steph. Then I looked up, and there before me was a man with a measuring line in his hand. And I asked, where are you going? And he answered to me, to measure Jerusalem, to find out how wide and how long it is. While the angel who was speaking to me was leaving, another angel came to meet him and said to him, run, tell that man, Jerusalem will be a city without walls because of the great number of people and animals in it, and I myself will be a wall of fire around it, declares the Lord, and I will be the glory within. And when I read that, and then I saw some things about my weaknesses and some things about Christ's power, and then I see the fact that God himself sent a messenger to tell this man, who saw someone, and he's going to go measure the city. And if you can kind of liken yourselves and liken God's people to what they're talking about in this scripture in regards to Jerusalem, because we're the new Jerusalem, we can see that basically what God's saying here is that this city is not contained in walls. You can't measure something that has no parameter around it. If I am the fire that surrounds that, you can't measure from flame to flame, right? You can't measure this area because it's immeasurable, because I am in this city, because I consume everything in that. So in that same note, if that cannot be measured, neither can we. Neither can our capacity, neither can our weakness to weakness, not our successes to our successes. All of those things, it can't be measured because he is the beginning and he's the end. There's no way to measure that. So what we do as human beings, because we like to do this thing called comparison. Oh, man, I'm the worst. I really am. And so we compare ourselves to people. You know, we compare our houses to other people's houses. We compare our jobs to other people's jobs. We compare our cars. You know, we compare our lives to other people's lives. You know, we think, oh, well, so-and-so, you know, they have a house and it's much nicer. And you go and it's so quiet and it's so organized and it's just so calming and all these things. And then your house is like, there's children running around like banshees, screaming. And it's crazy. And so we compare ourselves that as if one is good and one is bad. And the thing is that it can't be measured because it's your life. It's what you do. Your children are screaming because assuming they're healthy and able. And if they're screaming because they're not healthy and able, then you're good. You know that. At least they can make you aware. Yeah. So we compare things, you know, And I was, you know, thinking about this because it really is something that I do a lot of, and it's crazy and it's stupid. I shouldn't do it. And so we shouldn't do it. We shouldn't compare ourselves to what other people's lives look like as if what they do is right and what we do is wrong. Because we're all doing what it is that we're called to do. We're all doing the best that we can, and we're living life such a way that maybe your life is loud and crazy and I don't know, just like you're putting out fires all the time, and maybe that's how it goes. You know, maybe there's times where, you know, it's the end of the day and all the kids are asleep and you're able to, like, you know, get a little bit of quiet time and light a candle, and it's nice. And you get those moments in the day. But don't ever compare whatever it is that is going on in your life to what's going on in someone else's life, just because, you know, yours is not wrong and theirs is not wrong. We're just all doing that. And we're comparing ourselves, and it's crazy. We need to stop doing that. Comparison is a thief. It's a thief of a lot of things. You know, we hear a lot, comparison's the thief of joy. Comparison's the thief of a lot of things. Comparison can be the thief of your sanity. Comparison can be the thief of a lot of things. Because when we're trying to measure our lives against someone else's life all the time, it can be depressing. There's a lot of things that can cause us to go in kind of a state that we really shouldn't be in because of it. And so how do we not do that? Does anybody know? I was wondering. I'm just, you know, I think we do that. We don't do it when we start to realize that this is not a race against one another. There's no race against one another to get to some destination quicker. And when we realize that this is not a race and we're not in competition with one another, then it makes it a whole lot easier on ourselves to not let those things drive us crazy. I think that's really important to get a grasp on that. You know, it's kind of the same thought. I've seen this thing around before. You know, we want to give everybody the same test as if they have the same abilities. You know, we make the test climb a tree, except for it's a fish and a monkey and a dog and a cat. And so, you know, of course, the fish, he can't climb the tree. It's not his skill set, right? But the monkey can't live underwater. So, you know, that's what we have to look at, is that God created each of us very individually with our own talents and our own gifts, and we're not in comparison with one another, or we shouldn't be putting ourselves in comparison with one another, because God has taken down that wall that you could measure from one side to the other to say what's good and what's bad. So you are enough. The bounds in which anything in you could be measured or compared to is no longer contained within walls. If there are no walls, because he is both the beginning and the end, then his grace in your life cannot be measured any longer from my weaknesses to weaknesses, from my successes to successes. Comparison has been swallowed up by grace. And I think that's good news today. I think if anything today, we should go away with knowing that comparison has been swallowed up with what Jesus did on the cross for us, with the grace that he bestowed on us. Amen. Thank you, Ronnie. I'm so glad you're here today. I missed you. I saw you walking down the street the other day, and I didn't get to chat with you, so I'm glad I got to see you today. So the next thing, if God is who he says he is, the light of the world, if he is light, you are light, right? And so the scripture, and this is the one I forgot to write down back there, but you guys will know it. The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the stronghold of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid? And so we talk about the light a lot in regards to, you know, it can light up dark places and it makes it not so scary, right? It can light up some situations in your life to make it not so scary to deal with. When we can count on God to light up the dark places in our lives, what can we be afraid of? So this is a Martin Luther King Jr. quote. Faith is taking the first step without seeing the whole staircase. Most of you have probably heard that before. You know, being able to take that first step without necessarily knowing what that next step looks like. And Brooke shared the other week at Bible study at the house that a friend had told her one time, if you have fear, then just walk away from it, because fear is never of God. So if you're fearful, then you have to walk through it. Because if you're standing in it and it's not of God, it's going to be very hard to see what is of God if you're standing in the midst of fear. Okay? So just walk out of your fear. But that's a little bit harder than what it sounds, right? I remember when my nephews were little, they had a light in their hallway that was motion activated. And so their game was that they would take turns being brave. And so one of them would run out to get the motion light to come on so that it would light it up just long enough so that the other one could run out and not have to run in the dark. And then they'd come back, and then they'd do it all over again. And so what if we kind of like, what if Aaron's scared, okay? What if you are fearful? What if a few of Aaron's good friends, a few people she surrounded herself with, run ahead of her a little bit because they're fearful, their fear is less or not there, and lit that up for her so that she could walk through there a little bit more boldly, right? And so what if we lit some ways for some people when they couldn't? You know, I think that's maybe a lot of why we're here, is to light a path for some people. So when we can count on God to light up the dark places in our lives, I read that already. Next thing. So I think faith really is taking the first step even in our fear, because fear doesn't come from God, so the only way to get rid of it is to walk away from it and toward him. And that sounds hard sometimes, and I think the only way that we can do that is together. I think the only way that we can do that is to surround ourselves with people who are willing to walk into those situations with us, maybe just a step ahead, so that it's not as scary. So maybe you're facing things in your life that you have some decisions to make. You have, a job, finances, career, whatever those things are. Get some people who know what's going on in your life. I think the biggest mistake we make sometimes is we don't let people know what's happening. We don't let people know what's happening in our lives because, hopefully we're not ashamed. But we're ashamed, maybe, or we think that we got it on our own. I think the other big mistake that we make is we think we have to do it all on our own. I think we forget that we are a relationship people. We need people in our lives to help us through situations. We need to help people in situations. So surround yourself, I think Lisa's five good friends. Surround yourself with some people who know about what's going on in your life so that they can encourage you to walk ahead. I know Andy and Monty, you're your only friends. Just two. At least you have some. So, but be very intentional about the people that you allow in your lives and the people that you allow to speak into your lives, so that you have people who can walk through the life situations that we deal with. Talk with someone about the struggles that you may be having in your relationships. Talk about the problems that you're having with your kids or your spouse or whatever. Talk about those things and allow people to help you through those situations. And just, be cautious about who those people are, though, because there's going to be certain kinds of people in your circle. Everybody has the friend that they commiserate with. Like, you get together and you just give all your junk. Well, this happened, and this happened, and then they just come right back with, yep, and then he did this, and then she did this, and we have that commiseration person. And that's okay sometimes. Sometimes we need to vent, right? But don't make every one of them that person. Because if we don't have somebody in our lives that not necessarily is going to say, I'm not listening to that, but listen to it, but then say, okay, but where can we go from here? Because we can't live in misery. We can't just live commiserating with one another, because then what happens? We just end up miserable. We just end up miserable, unhappy people. And that isn't what we're called to be, right? Nobody needs to be the town curmudgeon, right? So surround yourself with people who can speak into your life. The next thing, if God is who he says he is, he's our perfect father. And if he's our perfect father, then that makes us a son or daughter. And so Galatians 4:4-7 says, but when the set time has fully come, God sent his son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those under the law, that we may receive adoption to sonship. Because you are his sons, God sent the spirit of his son into our hearts, the spirit who calls out, Abba, Father. So you are no longer a slave, but God's child. And since you are his child, God has made you also an heir. Amen. So if he's the perfect father, and I'm the daughter or the son, you know, I think one mistake we make a lot of times is that we compare our relationship with God as our heavenly father to earthly father relationships. So sometimes what happens is that if our experience in life has been a relationship with a natural father that has not been great, then sometimes it takes a little bit of building in your relationship with God to see how that is different. Because we're human, so we can only relate our relationship with God with our experiences. So if we have experiences in our lives that have been negative, then sometimes we need to make the effort to do what it is that we need to do to change our own mindsets in that. We need to change the way that we may think about relationships in the natural to our relationship with God, because he's our perfect father. And so if he is our perfect father and we are sons and daughters, then there's no breakdown in the relationship. There's no disconnect in the communication. There's no getting written out of the will. That's good, right? You're an heir, and there's nothing that can change the fact that you are an heir. There's nothing that you can do that can change that. And I think a lot of times when we are looking at our relationship as performance-based, as I didn't do the right thing, and so now that person thinks less of me, doesn't love me, all of those things, when we liken that to God, then what we find out is we miss out on a lot of communication with him because we're thinking, oh, well, he's mad at me, so I'm not talking to him. I think the best thing you can do if someone's mad at you and not talking to you, send them like a funny meme every day. Just do that. Because when someone's mad at you and it's silly, you know, and they don't want to talk to you or something like that, don't let them. You don't have to show up to every argument you're invited to, right? So just act like you don't even know. Just send them something funny, right? Oh, I'm sorry. Should I explain a meme? A meme is that funny little joke you see on the internet, you know, like, sorry, I didn't realize. Yeah. Yeah. Yes. Yeah, kind of like, yeah, that would probably be a good description. It's like a comic in the newspaper, you know. I'm not going to say anything else because we're all getting there. You send them something funny every day, or you just have conversations with people. You know, like I said, you don't have to show up to every argument. And I think a lot of times what we do is we think, oh, well, you know, that person's having a bad day and they don't want to talk to me. And so we kind of pull back from that relationship instead of just working through it. And I think that's the same thing with God. You know, sometimes we feel like we're disconnected from God. We feel like someone has pulled the plug. And we're not making that connection with him like we used to. Or maybe we feel like we've never really got to have the connection with him like we should. And I think the important thing is that God is never going to unplug from you. He's never. It specifically says he is never going to leave you. He's never going to forsake you. Never. Never means never. So he's never going to leave you. And so if he is never disconnecting himself from us, then why should we ever feel like we should disconnect ourselves from him? Right? So it's hard. But even in those moments in life where we feel like we are disconnected, plug yourself back in. I think the biggest thing that you can do is don't stop getting the word filled into you every day. Don't stop listening to music if that's your thing. Don't stop reading your scriptures every day if that's your thing. Don't stop listening to podcasts and all those kind of things, because I think sometimes what happens is, especially as you get older and you get busy and all of these things happen, humans naturally can become a little bit cynical, right? Does anybody think maybe that's true? We get a little cynical. I think I get a little cynical sometimes. Yeah, you got that right. Got that right. We get cynical because, you know, we've dealt with situations in our lives. We've dealt with people. Dealing with people is hard because they're people. Guess what? You're a person too. So we're people, and so it's difficult, and emotions are hard, and situations are hard, and things don't go how we think they're going to go. And then there's all of these other outside factors that can come in that make things difficult, like, you know, addiction or abuse or those types of things. So it's hard. And so we deal with people, and people are hard. So then we get a little bit cynical. So then we're like, we start to see God move a little bit. And at first, you know, when you're kind of in that cynical state of mind, and I'm just going to talk about myself here for a minute, you kind of see God moving a little bit, and you're like, I don't know about that. I don't know if I believe that. Right? Like, I don't know. And you're looking around the room, and everyone else is, like, eating this up with a spoon. And you're like, what's wrong with me that I am not getting this the way that other people are? And cynicism is what it is, because we disconnect ourselves from it. And I think that we have to be cautious of that, because if we are looking at some kind of situation where God's moving and we're judging that situation based on the person who is in it, then when we discount what's happening, or if we don't believe what's happening, really what we're doing is we're missing out on getting to see God move. Because at the end of the day, here's the thing. If we're right and it's not really real or it's not really true, you know what? That person, it felt real to them. And so at the end of the day, it doesn't matter how I feel about it. It matters to them, though. And so when we see God moving on people's behalves, I think sometimes we need to be very careful about setting our cynicism aside a little bit and watching what God is doing and just being part of it. Connect yourself to it so that you can then look back at those moments, like Lisa talks about a lot, where they're monument moments, where we can go back and we can say, okay, somebody laid a rock here. I see what God built here, okay? And I can go back and look at that, and it's just a continual reminder of what God is. And if God is who he says he is, then this is true every time, because God is consistent, and God is true, and God is just. And so all of those things are true, so we have to remember those victories. We have to remember those movements of God. And not discount them based on the person who's involved. So that was kind of a little bit of a off track, but I think that, you know, when we are heirs to what God has called us to be, you know, we take care of that sonship relationship and or daughter relationship very carefully, because when, you know, we all have people in our lives that we can look back on and we can say, I remember when they said to me this, and now I see that taking place. I remember when William McConaughey told me in probably 2000 that I was like an onion and I had a lot of layers. And that God was peeling back these layers. I remember that. People remember the things that you say to them because they're monumental moments. She laid a rock for me there so that I could look at it. We've been talking about in Bible study about laying rocks for people. And what I was talking about is there's this story of this man, and he is on like a riverbank or a stream bank, and he has three sons. And one's, you know, there's a little one that's, you know, two or three, and then maybe four or five and six or seven, we'll say. And these little boys are jumping from rock to rock in the water and not getting wet. And what happened was the gap got a little bigger as they jumped. And when they got to the bigger gap to jump from rock to rock, the little one didn't make it. His legs weren't long enough. So, of course, what happens when something happens to your little brother, when you're the big brother, they fall in the water, what are you going to do? You're going to laugh. I mean, I would probably laugh. So you're going to laugh that that happened, you know, that they're not hurt, you know, after you've made sure of that. Yeah. So, but the dad says to the boys, okay, guys, but how can you, what are you going to do? You can't just laugh at him. What are you going to do to help him? So there's a couple things you could do. I mean, you could just pick him up and move him to the next rock or something like that. But the one little boy, what he did was he got a big rock, and he set it between the two rocks so that the little boy's short legs could now jump from rock to rock to rock. And so what we've been talking about a lot is laying rocks for people. When the leap is too big for someone to make in your life, what can you do to help them? You can lay a rock for them. I think a lot of times what we do is we pick them up and we carry them, and I think that's where we get exhausted. I think that's what wears us out. I think that's what makes us tired and weary, and then that cynicism comes in again. But what if instead of picking them up and taking on their burdens, because that's never really been our calling to take on their burdens, Jesus took on all of our burdens, right? So instead, what if we laid a rock so that they could walk across that and not fall in the water? And so we've been talking a lot about what can we do to lay rocks for people. What rocks do you recognize in your own life that people have laid for you? You know, I can talk about a lot of rocks that were laid for me over the years. And we have to be appreciative of those times because instead of letting us fall in the water and flail around and not get to where we needed to go, instead somebody was willing to lay a rock for us so that we could. And thank God for that. So all of that to say, if God is who he says that he is, and he came into the world as a man to restore a relationship with us, if he's all those things that we just talked about, what does that mean about the way that we pray and the way that we have a relationship with him? If we can come to God knowing that all of these things are true, and if you don't think that all of these things are true, or if you're struggling with the idea that I'm not sure if these things are true, you need to connect with somebody whose head's shaking in this room right now. Look around. If their head's shaking, you need to connect yourself with them so that they can tell you about the time that God is what he said he was in their lives. Because then, if we can have relationships with people who can talk to us about what God's done for them, then that can build our confidence. And I don't know why people say that we shouldn't test God, because people test God in the Bible all the time. I mean, they laid out fleeces, they tested to see how, you know, they drank water out of a stream. There's all kinds of ways they tested God to figure, you know, different stuff out. You know, there's stuff that you're dealing with in your life. And maybe you can go home today and you say, you know what, Lord, I've been struggling with this thing. And you know what it is that I'm dealing with. And what I love to say is that, God, you care about the things that I care about. Because I believe that with my whole heart, that he cares about the things that I care about. If we know that God cares about the things that we care about and that he is all of these things, then what is it in your life that you have been dealing with that maybe you've prayed about, maybe you haven't, maybe you think it's too big for God, maybe you think that he won't answer you, whatever that is. If it's restoring relationships, he's a God of restoration. If it is financial, he's the God of provision. If you're feeling lonely, he's God with us, right? There's no reason to feel lonely if he's God with us, right? Whatever it is that you're dealing with, if you're struggling with your kids or your grandkids or whatever, he's the God of reconciliation and relationships. What if you took that to him, knowing all of these things to be true, and prayed about those things? I think it would change the way that we pray, because then we could come and we could pray boldly with confidence. We could pray with expectancy for God to respond. We could pray freely about anything, and we could pray believing that we have full access. There is no block, there is no border, there's no barrier between me and God. And if there's no barrier between me and God to pray, then there's certainly no barrier from God to me to receive, right? It's not as if the door for me to talk to him is wide and the door for him to communicate with me is narrow. That isn't how God works. It's free. So if all of those things are true and that we pray about the things that we pray about confidently and bold and with expectancy for him to respond, because I think if he can hear us, then he can respond to us. And he's a responsive God. He has a pretty good track record. I mean, everybody in this room could tell you of a time that God answered them. We can pray freely about anything, and we can believe that we have full access to him. Then I think that it would change our lives. I think that it would change the way that we think about God. I think that we could change that relationship from a, if I'm good, he'll do this, but if I'm not, he won't. That's garbage. That's not true. You know, we all make mistakes. We all do things and we mess up. We say things that we don't mean. We do bad in relationships with people because people are people. And so I think that when we can look past all of those things and know that between him and I, we're connected and there's nothing that can break that. It's kind of like that, what's that electrical ball thing where you put your hand on it and you see all of the little static things come out to your hand? You've made a connection. If you leave your hand on that, those things aren't, they don't go away. You know, you move your hand, they follow you. What if you knew that no matter what you did and you're moving around, God still is connected to you. He still has a relationship with you. What we do sometimes is we think, oh gosh, we're disconnected because we did something or because we said something or we said a bad word or whatever. We do, but we don't remember that. What about when you helped someone? He's connected to you then too. He moved out of you in that. What about when, somebody was having a hard day and they're struggling and you spoke into their lives? What about those times? So know that God is connected to you at all times, and that's a great thing. Some people think that's not a good thing. Oh, I don't know. I don't know, that's kind of like this heavenly overseer that's watching all the bad things that I do. And that isn't what that is at all. That's a connection with him. And the fact that you're connecting with him gives you the power to do so much more. And so that's all that I have today. I don't know if anyone else has anything to share this morning. If you do, you're welcome. I know we're a little early today. Good. Okay, good. Thank you.